Well, here we are again, friends. Another Lord's Day morning. And it's always a joy to come and to visit you folks here in Cookstown and to remember the Lord with you as we have been doing together, and also to sing his praise. I enjoy the singing of those hymns. I hope I'm allowed to take that thing off. It's the biggest nuisance. Especially when the bread and wine's coming around, I keep forgetting about it. And you're bouncing it off it, you know. But nevertheless, I suppose it's a necessity. But it is a delight to be back. And those hymns that we sang this morning are really lovely, really special. I don't know whether you've ever sung that hymn before that I gave out there this morning. I don't think I ever have, but I just spotted it when we were singing that first one, and I thought the words were lovely. So what we probably could have done, if we hadn't got a tune, you could have read it. I've done that before, until you finally discovered a tune that's suitable. The singing is a big issue. It's lovely to be able to sing the praises of the Lord. I listened to a man recently talking about some kind of a singing competition that he was involved in as a judge. I don't know what sort of a thing you'd be looking for in a singing competition, but it was his comment that made me laugh. I couldn't help it. He said the singing was so bad that even COVID wouldn't go. That's how bad the singing was. Well, that's no comment or no slight on us this morning. We've been singing the Lord's praises and thank God for it, but it certainly did bring that to my mind. So it's nice to be back. Nice to see you all, and I trust that you'll continue to remember us in your prayers in these days. We certainly need that. Very serious days are upon us. Someone said to me here the other day, did I think that things would ever go back to the way they were before this outbreak? And somehow, I'm beginning to doubt it. You see, I was listening to the news on my way up there this morning, and there was some learned professor or other was on talking, and he was saying that we're on the verge of a third epidemic now coming across, and he tends to believe that the early stages of it are already here. So there was one, and then there was two, and now we're heading to number three, and goodness knows where after that. But however, all of this is in the Lord's hands. And what really is remarkable to me is this, that even though I would see this as some kind of a divine chastisement, instead of men turning to God, they seem to turn further and further away. That, to me, is very, very tragic. However, that's exactly how the Bible said it would be, so we cannot expect anything else. But on the journey up this morning, there are sports activities going on of all kinds, all over the country. And there's no place excluded. They're there, and people are engaged in that. And church activity seems almost to be a thing of the past. Who would have thought at the beginning of our Christian experience that the Lord's Day would have changed the way it has? You know, I remember in the village I was brought up in, down in the Ards, we had a very strong kind of Presbyterian background who would have stuck into the Sabbath keeping. Very much so. And you couldn't have got a bottle of milk on a Sunday. There was a dairy there. And when you went down to the dairy looking for a bottle of milk, the first thing he would have asked you is, why do you want it? And if he thought it was unnecessary, you wouldn't have got it. But if it was for a baby or something like that, he would have provided it for you, however. But that's all changed now, because during recent meetings in that area, one was there a bit and looking around and observing. You get all you want now. Without a bit of bother, even a carry-out is open. I'm not talking about fish and chips. I'm talking about Guinness and all that sort of stuff. And saddened my heart greatly to see that. However, That's the world we're living in. Well, come with me in your Bible now to the book of the Revelation in chapter 4. Whenever our brother Davey was talking this morning and I heard him mention this, I said, oh, here we go again today. Somebody else getting in before me. But Revelation, the 4th chapter, and I want to read just the opening 3 verses of this particular chapter. They're very interesting and very, very informative and very profitable. And a little later in the meeting, we'll be saying something about them. Now, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice, note that, first voice, which I heard, was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The proper reading, I understand, ought to be, I will show thee things which must be after these things. And the things referred to are the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. But we'll have more about that in a moment or two. And immediately, please note that, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And from the description in the next verse, we know that the throne sitter is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now we'll end our reading there this morning. The Lord will add his blessing to his own most precious word. You probably are aware by now, friends, in listening to the ministry that we bring to you from God's Word from time to time, that I would have a great fascination with the book of the Revelation, particularly in the days in which you and I are living. While the times are hard and the days are difficult, nevertheless, it's good to be able to come to the Revelation and to see that many of the things that are recorded here in the Revelation are now coming to pass right before our very eyes. And it teaches us a number of things. First of all, that our Bible is reliable, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can believe it to be the written, living, inspired, totally reliable Word of God, and also that God has everything under control, every single thing, including the details of our lives and the circumstances that confront us. He, after all, is God over all, and he's blessed forever. But in the Revelation, friends, there are many, many issues. And during the past number of days, I have been coming to the book and looking for some things that I previously maybe have ignored. Now, not intentionally, but more or less noted them, set them to the side, and then said, well, I'll come back to that at some other time whenever an occasion is available. And that was the experience in the week that has gone. I have been back to the Revelation again, and I've been looking at the doors that are recorded in this remarkable book. Not only are they recorded for us, friends, but they're everyone recorded as being open doors. And I've discovered also this, that there are 7 of these. Now, the Revelation, as you know, is a book of sevens. The seven churches are there. The seven seals are there. The seven vials are there, and so on. And that would bring us right through the book in seven stages of seven. That's how this revelation has been divinely set out. But this morning, I'll mention to you, just to whet your appetite, maybe to go home and have a look at this for yourself, where these seven doors are, more or less what they celebrate or bring to our minds, and then, in particular, I want to talk to you about one of them. Now, the very first one we discover is in this portion that I read. Therefore, I won't say any more about it just now because I want to go back to it. But John says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now there's an opened door, and we'll come back to the significance of that shortly, so I won't take that any further just now. But the second one you find is in chapter 6, where you find that the door of seals, if you like, are opened, and we're allowed to go in and to see what these seals are all about. And as we walk in and go through, we find ourselves right in the middle of the great tribulation period. Now, the tribulation is a horrible, horrible time that is going to come upon the world. Seals are there, and you find them in chapter number 6. When you come to chapter number 9, there's another opening there, and this time it's the abyss. Now, when we're talking about the abyss, we're talking about that awful place called hell. Now, of course, the very word at times would almost make you tremble. I maybe should rephrase or reword that. It does and should make us tremble, the very idea of hell. I heard a man talking on a discussion program on television here just recently who said that he did not believe in hell. Well, that does not alter the fact. He may disbelieve in the moon, but it's there. He may disbelieve in the sun, but it's there. He may disbelieve in the stars, but they're there. He may disbelieve in hell if he wants, but it's there. It is, because the Bible says it is, and because Jesus said it was. Because after all, when the Lord spake in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, he revealed to us a man who opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And of course, that should bring fear and dread to the heart of every unsaved and every unconverted person. But when you go into that particular chapter and walk through that door, the abyss is opened, and you find that the demons out of hell are let loose upon the world. And the world in which you and I are living becomes like a raving lunatic asylum. That day lies ahead. I don't know if you've ever confronted an awful lot about demon possession. Now, it's not something I like to talk about or discuss, but I have seen it from time to time. And some of the things that I have experienced, which were obviously demon possession, were horrific. Absolutely horrific. Thank God, in the Lord's name, we were able, through his grace and power, to master every single one of them. But there is such a thing as demon possession today. Now, of course, that raises a question. Sometimes we're asked the question, can a Christian be demon possessed? The answer, my friend, is no. Now, don't let anybody tell you you can, because the Spirit of God and the spirit of Satan cannot dwell together. Upon believing, said Paul, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The day, the hour, the moment you came to Christ, the seal of divine ownership was put on you. That was the Spirit of God in your heart. And if demonic powers were there, then they were driven out, because the two cannot live together. And of course, very often in the situation of demonology, that is the answer. Getting the Lord into the life. And when the Lord comes into the life, everything else has to go. I remember up in Larne one night, being confronted, myself and another fellow who was with me, with a dreadful situation. This is all I'll say about it. But I remember this young girl who was the size, I never seen hardly anyone so small. And I never knew anyone had such horrific, unnatural strength. It was terrible. But when we got her to the feet of the Savior and got her to Christ, whatever was in her came out, and it headed for a glass door, and it shattered that door into 1,000 pieces. I never forgot it. I've seen that with my own eyes. There is such a thing as demonology and demon possession. However, someday the world will know about it. That's the third entry. Then there's another one when you come to Revelation chapter 11. You go right through a door and into heaven, and there's the temple. The temple of God is opened in heaven. That's a very, very blessed thing indeed to look at as a child of God, because the experience there is amazing. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that this morning, because I better get away from this. When you come to chapter 15, you find the tabernacle is opened in heaven. And it's a very interesting thing to notice that when the tabernacle is opened in heaven, there are striking similarities between the tabernacle in heaven and the tabernacle on earth, as we were familiar with it. You find the details given to us there in the book of Exodus and so on. But I honestly believe this, that the tabernacle was a copy of things that are already in heaven, particularly the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, if you want to have a look into that particular chapter, men are talking today about the Ark of the Covenant. Where is it? I believe with all my heart that the nation of Israel knows exactly where it is, but it's not lost at all. But there's another one up in heaven, of which the one on earth was an exact copy. Read the chapter and you'll find that that is correct. That's five of these doors. Then heaven is opened itself. That's another lovely door to go through in chapter 19. And if you walk through chapter 19 and look, you'll see what you're going to see someday whenever heaven is opened for you. I was greatly taken by those hymns that we were singing there this morning, friends, when it talked about being a child of God, and when it talked about belonging to Him. Isn't that something? Just to belong to the Lord, to be able to look up to heaven and say, I am His and He is mine. There's a wee hymn we sing, His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart, and so on. My, it's wonderful to be heaven bought and to be heaven bound. And then whenever you come to the Revelation chapter 20, you have the books being opened. And those, that's a door to go through, I can tell you, of very great seriousness, when the unbeliever, not the believer now, but when the unbeliever will stand at the great white throne and the books will be opened. And of course, lives, failures and sins and corruptions and iniquities will be revealed. And then the Lamb's book of life will be opened, for which the name will be searched and none will be found. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a very sad thing, because we're told that's where the devil is, and that's where the beast is, and that's where the false prophet is. I was listening to a man talking in conversation just the other evening, and I was rather amused about his interpretation of the Antichrist. Instead of calling him the beast, he called him the beast. I'd never heard that interpretation before, but I wondered if it wasn't maybe more accurate, you see, because when you look at him and some of the things he gets up to in the end times, well, he's certainly not a good guy by any manner of means. Is there any possibility that he might be around today? I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that. It's very, very foolish to speculate. I heard a very well-known preacher standing up and carried off one night many, many years ago, and he was stating that Henry Kissinger was definitely the Antichrist. And he gave reasons. And of course, there were similarities. Some of them I can still remember. Antichrist would be able to destroy nations with peace. Kissinger could do that. He was a unique guy at settling conflicts. I don't know whether he's there or not now. Has he gone? Has he passed away? I really don't know. Because he was a member of the Nixon administration, which crashed in terrible failure. You see, so it's very foolish to speculate about things like that. Something may look like it, but because it looks like it, it's very foolish to say that it's it. You see, I may look like my father. Everybody tells me I am like him. Matter of fact, I was over in Wales there not so very long ago, and I was coming down the stairs one morning, and this lady's house has a kind of a twisted stairway that you have to come down two or three or four stages. And she has this massive big mirror from the top right down to the bottom. And as I was coming, I just happened to look over, and I nearly scared myself. I thought it was my dad at first. So I must be like him when it actually shocked me, you see. But that's the way it is. But I'm not him. He's up in heaven today. You see, I may be like him, but I'm not him at all. And, well, maybe there's similarities I'd be better without, but that's another subject altogether. Now, that's the seven things that are opened up to us there in the Revelation, friends. Doors we can walk through and will give us some great insight into what the future holds. Now, I want to come and have a look at verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter. Now, the chapter begins with what I want to call a new vision. And John tells us this: after this, I looked. Now, what he means is this. Whenever the chapters 2 and 3, the church age of which you and I form the latter part, is expired and gone and finished. Now, the seven churches in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, give to us seven periods through which the church was to pass. And we have accurately gone through them. And you and I are in the Laodicean age today. I was preaching about this to a gathering of people last Lord's Day, where we see Revelation 3 and 20 coming into being. I know that, I suppose, dozens of times I've used that text in the preaching of the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But it never was written to the unbeliever. Never, never. It was written to the church. And it shows a rejected Christ, not only despised and rejected of men when he was here, but rejected by a church that professes to own his name. And they have totally rejected him. And he's outside. Now, what does he mean, behold, I stand at the door and knock? It means this. He's looking for individuals. Individual men and women. Irrespective of who they are, where they come from, what their age is, or anything to do with their background. Who will open the heart anew. Not for salvation, but service. The Lord says, I'll come into you and sup with you and you with me. And if you take that expression, and sup with him, I was greatly enjoying a bowl of cereal this morning for breakfast. I love cereal of any sort. And I'm thinking to myself about that verse, you see, and sup with him. If you were enjoying a bowl of cereal today and I came in and went to your drawer and took a spoon out and came and ate it with you, what would you think? You know, you would say to yourself, what's he been eating now before he came here? You know, or what's he been doing? Or, you know, you would ask yourself a million and one, but the Lord says, look, I'll sup with you. You and I can sup together out of the same dish. Isn't that humbling to think of that? And then he says, and he with me. And sup with him is time, and he with me, that's eternity. Very different issue altogether. Maybe sometime we might take a look at that verse as it applies to the child of God. That's what we were doing last Lord's Day. However, you can see this new vision coming out, friends. John says, I looked, and he's away from the church age now altogether. We're in the Laodicean age. This age in which you and I are living, the word Laodicea, it means the rights of the people. Did ever you see a word that better described the day in which you and I are living than that does? Civil rights and civil wrongs. It was old Spurgeon who said when he was around a long time ago that what was in the world today would be in the church tomorrow. He was very right. Absolutely right, because we're living in a day, sadly, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And I get phone calls from places today inviting me to come along and preach and do this and that, places I've never heard of. And I'm very careful to check them out first. Very careful. Because I remember, I probably have told you this, a very dear old man that I knew in days gone by, and he was a tremendous blessing to me and a great encouragement. But he used to say to me as a young beginner, which I'm not anymore, he used to say, you be careful when you get invitations to preach. And I used to say, Bob, what are you talking about? Well, he says, don't you forget that God and the devil are two mathematicians. The arithmetic of God is addition and multiplication. God would add and multiply the church. But the arithmetic of the devil is division and subtraction. And he says, you keep away from that. And I'm always guarded on that one, because you wouldn't know where you'd land yourself sometimes into something you'd be 10 times better never near. However, that's how things are in the days in which we live. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, the days of the judges. Now John says, let's get this word. I looked. His eye is directed away from earth, right up to heaven itself. Not a bad thing to do. Take a look toward heaven. Sure it's not. I've wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller who leaneth on his guide and so on. Now look, let's do what John did. Let's look and get this vision that John got. And what did he get? Well, a new vision becomes a new venue, because we're told, and behold, you see that term, and behold, fill your eye with this, is the idea. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Fill your gaze with Christ. He is your answer. Take a good look at this. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now look, let's get this straight. That doesn't mean that that door opened as John looked at it. No. John saw a door that was already opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. It was already opened in heaven. When I came here this morning, Brother Davey was out in the car park walking around, you see, and the door was opened. Now that's plain. I didn't need to open it again. It was already opened. And that's what John sees, a door that was opened. Now, what's the significance of this? My friends, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went back from the mount to the Father's right hand in glory, you remember a cloud of angels received him out of their sight. When he moved toward heaven, he opened that door and he said to the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He opened that door and walked right in victory. And it's never been closed since. And it won't be closed until the rapture of the church. Now that's what John sees here. He sees a door that is opened in heaven. It's a new venue to John. He'd never seen anything like this before. I haven't seen it yet. I've been asking myself the question, if we go to heaven, will we see that door and will we go entering in through that door? That is, if we go to heaven before the Lord comes, which our brother George was praying about this morning. I think so. I couldn't be 100% sure about that because it doesn't tell me anywhere in Scripture. But at the same time, I think we will go through the door. After all, if I came to your house today and tried to come down the chimney, you'd take a look at me, wouldn't you? You say to yourself, what's he up to? Well, if the door's open, I think it's open for us to go in whenever the call to eternity comes. But that's another thing. I must hurry on. There you have a new vision and a new venue. Now, a new voice comes next. Now, this is where I want to get you to this morning. And the first voice. So maybe sometime we'll get a look at the voices that are in heaven. There's a list of them as well. And the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me. Now, what does that remind you of? The first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me. A new voice. John never heard this voice before. It was a new voice. Was as it were, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. What kind of voice would that be? It was pretty loud. I take encouragement from that. Sometimes I get blamed for shouting, you know, but I can't help it. You get a bit excited about things at times and you just can't help it. I remember a dear old sister I knew very, very well. Her name was Annie. I used to call her Hootin' Annie because when I would have come in, I used to stay with her and her dear husband James, and now in heaven, during missions I conducted, she would say to me, sit down, Harvey. And I knew I was in for it, you know. And she was Scottish. Davey will know what I'm talking about. She would say, Harvey, God's no deaf. And I knew exactly what she meant, but it never seemed to work, you know. She used to point the finger, God's no deaf, she would say to me. And old James, he just sat there and smiled. Maybe that's all he could do. But there it is. The Lord's coming soon. What's he coming? With the voice of the archangel, isn't he? And the trump of God. What's John saying? The first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking with me. This is the rapture of the church. The church age is over now. It's finished in Laodicea. Chapters 2 and 3 are gone. His eyes are directed heavenward. He sees the door through which he must go. And now the voice comes. And the trumpet sounds. You see, he's on his way to heaven. This is the rapture of the church. This is telling us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is coming again. Thank God for that. Because the world in which you and I are living, friends, is rapidly decaying. I don't know about you, but I paid quite a bit of interest to that Congress, or whatever they called it, of world leaders that met in England during the past week. I found it very interesting. I really did. Some of the things they discussed and some of the things that are happening in other countries that I was totally unaware of. It's only on occasions like that that you would hear these things. But the reason why I paid such interest to it all was quite simply this. Don't let me sound overly critical. You know, it's anybody can be a critic. That's easy. But do any of these men have the answer? I think the answer is no. Now, they're doing their best. I'm not going to stand up here today and criticize them and say, you need to do this and that. Could I do any better if I was where they were? If all the time that's spent criticizing these men was spent praying for them, I think sometimes things could be very, very different. I don't know what your opinion is of the present Prime Minister. I sometimes feel sorry for the guy because he's never had a chance. From the very day he came in to office, all he's had to deal with is injections and viruses and stuff. That's occupied the most of his time. I'd love to see what he really could achieve if he had the opportunity. But in his time, he may never get it. I don't know. But you know, my friends, there they were, a bunch of men together. And there was absolutely nothing that I could see that came out of that summit that would encourage me to think they had the answer to the world's problems. Because they haven't. They haven't. Now, they can do their bit and they can do their best. What on earth has Mr. Biden done? I heard on the television last night a couple of priests out of the Roman Catholic Church raging about something he had done, and they're not going to give him the Mass. Well, God bless him. I hope he doesn't take it again. You know, it's the most blasphemous thing on earth. I don't know what he has done to offend them, but nevertheless, it just shows you the frailty of man. It really does. But there's no frailty in the man Christ Jesus. None at all. And he is coming again. What we have here is a new voice that you haven't heard yet. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But I wonder what it'll be like. Just sit there now for a moment and think about this. This is the daft way I do things from time to time. Whenever I'm reading through these things, people think my head's away. My late wife used to think, what are you thinking about now? Or what's going through your mind? But what kind of a voice will this be? The voice of the archangel. What would that sound like? I have no idea. And the trump of God. You know, what's that going to sound like? Brother Ronnie McCracken, who's a very good friend of mine, has a ram's horn. And I don't know if you've ever heard this thing, the ram's horn. I have tried and tried and tried to blow it. All I get is wind, nothing else. I can't blow it at all. There's a knack to it, but he can. And when we were up there in the outskirts of Bush Mills doing a mission about a couple of years ago, we got in very well with the local primary school. And we get up virtually nearly every morning into that primary school. It's the only school I ever seen in my life where every teacher was a Christian. The only one I've ever seen where every teacher was a believer. And boy, did they back us in that mission. It was grand. We had the whole school down one night. They were sitting on the floor. They were sitting everywhere. Parents were invited and children were invited. But there's always something. Ronnie brought this ram's horn up, you see, one morning. And he blew this in the school. And he told them how the children of Israel walked around Jericho, and they blew it once every day and then seven times on the last day, and the walls fell down. And we went down to the caravan where we were staying, and as we sat there at lunchtime or a little bit afterwards, this knock came to the door. We opened the door. Here's two wee lads standing. You see, I think I've told you maybe about this, did I? And we said, well, boys, what can we do for you? That horn, mister. Could you bring it up and blow it again tomorrow? We says, why? Maybe says the school will fall down. I thought it was a rare one. I really did. You know, wanted the school to go home, but there you are. We didn't go back with that. It wouldn't have happened anyway. At least I hope it wouldn't. But there you are. Now, I'm not going to get any further in this verse this morning, friends, and we can just, I don't like hurrying things, but here's the new vision, if you like, or voice. Vindication's the word I'm after, of the rapture, which saith, here's what it saith, come up hither. Any idea what the Lord will say to you whenever he does come? What will he say? You see, he's coming with a voice. But what's that voice going to say? Is this it? Come up hither? I think so. This will do me. I'm sure you'll be happy with that too, won't you?
Yes.
It's not depart from me, it's come up hither. Come up here, where I am. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. That's a new vindication of the rapture of the church, beyond a shadow of a doubt, come up hither. And in these days we're living in, I suppose the sooner we hear it, the better. Although sometimes we need to be very careful about a statement like that. I made that statement in a meeting some time back, and after the meeting was over, a dear brother stopped me at the door, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Harvey, I understand perfectly where you were coming from tonight." He says, "I'm looking forward to the Lord's return." And he said to me, I suppose all your family are saved. Well, I said, "My daughters are, but I'm not so sure about some of the grandchildren. I just don't know." Well, he said, "You know, I'm one of a family of six, and I'm the only one." And he says, "While I would welcome the Lord tomorrow, I just feel like saying, just hold on a wee while longer. Lord, there's five more here. I'm like the man in hell. I have five brothers." You see? And maybe, you know, there's that side to it. You know, and if you're in that position, you would probably understand it better. You know, but I would welcome the Lord. And we all will. Because I have preached this for years, because I believe it's true, that things will so wax worse and worse in this world in which we're living. And you can see it happening. That whenever the Savior comes again, I think we'll be very glad to get away. I really believe that. Really very glad to get away. Let me just finish, friends. I'm over the time slightly. Because there's a new volume of facts here. Now let me just quote the new things. A new vision, venue, voice, vindication, and a new volume of facts. "And I will show thee things which must be hereafter," or things which must be after the church has run its course. And you see, while we will not be here during tribulation times or anything of the sort, it is not the will of God that we should be in ignorance. By no means. Paul wrote, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And I think there's nothing worse than God's people having an ignorance about things that are clearly taught in Scripture. Very clearly there. That's a lovely statement. "I will show thee." Just imagine the Lord thinking enough of us that he's willing to let us know what's going to happen after we're gone from this scene of time, and when the rapture has occurred, and when the Savior has come. I hope, friends, that will whet your appetite. I really do. I came across a little statement by a man called Charles Kettering. Never heard of him, but I found this statement in a book. And here's what he said. "We should all be concerned about the future, because we have to spend the rest of our time there." Let me read that again. "We should all be concerned about the future, because we have to spend the rest of our time there." I trust that this will encourage us to look into these open things that God has made known, but also to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Just a short prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the comfort and consolation we find in thy word. We have it in our hand today. Lord, that's what makes us so reverential towards this book, because what we've been talking about this morning and what we've been reading is sitting up in heaven, forever settled in heaven. Therefore, Lord, we must treat it with value and respect. Thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast saved us and given us so much. Help us to give thee ourselves in return. Bless this fellowship now and in the days to come. Strengthen them mightily and encourage them as they seek to carry on for thee. And grant indeed, our Father, that as we part now, it will be with thy blessing. And as we journey, give journeying mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.